Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted we have this time tonight to study the Word of God. If you'll be turning to 2 Chronicles in the 20th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment of time, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We want to continue to remember those who are sick in our prayers, those who are continuing to go through rehab, and those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. You are heavy on our heart, and we are thinking about you and praying for you. We have so many right now at O'Neill who are facing some trying times, and we want you to know that we're praying for you, and if there's anything you need, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. And the members here are thinking of you, and we sure do want to encourage one another during this time. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, if you will, read verse 12 with me for the thought of our study. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. At this time, as we read the passage, we find the king of Judah identified as Jehoshaphat in prayer to the God of heaven. And notice the words in verse 12 of a man who realizes he is in what we might identify as a desperate situation. This man of God is going to God in prayer, and at this time he may feel hopeless and helpless. But there are several things I want us to consider about desperate situations and then make application. The first thing I want you to note that Jehoshaphat is facing what we might call a national crisis. He looks out and we find that he sees that the armies of Ammon and Moab are marching against him and his people. And as you read through the Bible, you'll find that the nations find crisis time and time again, that this is nothing new under the sun. However, at this time, as this man is finding a great crisis for his nation, in a moment of great desperation, notice carefully what this man does. In 2 Chronicles and the 20th chapter, in verse 12, notice the first thing this man does is humble himself. He says, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. He realizes that his army could not defeat Ammon and Moab. So at this time, he bows his head and he goes to God in prayer and he says, Lord, will you not judge them? For we do not have the power to defeat them. On our own, we would be defeated. But then notice a second thing this man does that is of great consequence. This man admits he didn't know what to do. Now, I don't know the last time I heard a politician make that statement. But notice this man who was king in verse 12 said, nor do we know what to do. Here is a man who humbles himself. He humbles himself in admitting that his army cannot defeat the enemy. And that might be hard for a man in power to do. And then this man admits he didn't know what to do. And he says a third thing. This man comes right out and he cries out to God and says, our eyes are upon you. In other words, God, we're putting our utter dependence upon you. And you'll know, my friend, God delivers the people. But I want you to think about, even had God not delivered the people, that their eyes were in the right direction when they said, our eyes are upon you. And I want you to think about, that's not the only time you'll find a nation in crisis. You remember when David was king, that David saw a great crisis. In the 55th Psalm, if you'll turn there, you'll find David makes several statements. In Psalm 55, David says in verse 2, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. David is saying, as I look out and see my own son trying to raise a rebellion and take away the kingdom, David said, I'm restless. And David said, my heart is severely pained. He said he fears the terrors of death. He said he's overwhelmed. Even to the point that David says in verse 6, oh, if I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away and find rest. David is facing a great trial for his nation and for himself at that time. And David is desperate. But notice what David does. In verse 16, when David realized he could not just get away from that problem, he could not flee, David said in verse 16, "As for me," David said, "here's what I'm going to do. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." He said, "I will lift up my eyes to God. My eyes are upon God in my time of desperation." He said, "evening and at morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me." He said, "God will hear my cry." Here was a man who was troubled, facing a desperate time in his life, seeing his own son rebel against him and taking some of the people with him. And David looks up to God, and David prays and cries out to the Lord of heaven. But then if you take your Bible, look again in the book of Jeremiah this time, and notice this prophet of God. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, look with me at verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, the prophet of God says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." Look at that man, the prophet of God. The people of Judah are living in the very filth of sin. He preaches to the people and proclaims God's word only to be ignored and to see the people progress further into iniquity. And as this man watches his nation go further away from God, he says in verse 1, he desired his head to be a fountain because he shed so many tears over the sins of his nation. I thought about that man. How he sought to go to the wilderness. Like David, he wanted to get away from all the iniquity that surrounded him. So I can say truly that a national crisis is nothing new. In our day, we're looking at a pandemic. We're looking at problems with health. We're looking at an economy that may be on the brink of a collapse. And a lot of people are greatly concerned. And there's nothing wrong with being concerned, but I'll tell you something, my friend. Sometimes we look to the government to fix the problem when our eyes need to be turned upon God. And even if the nation falls, one thing we need to remember, we're part of a spiritual kingdom that will never fall if we are in Christ. And I'll tell you, when you look at Moses and you look at when he led the people out of Egypt, that they faced plagues because of their iniquity. They faced problems in the wilderness. And there came a time when as a nation, they may have felt desperate and helpless and hopeless. And there may come a time we feel that way. But in our desperation, we need to turn our eyes to God. But you know something, my friend? What's sad? Is sometimes it takes a problem like we're facing to get people to see how desperate we really are. This nation has been desperate for God for a long time. This nation has turned its eyes away from God, turned its heart away from God, and has lived in the very filth of sin, denying God, mocking God, belittling God, taking God out of everything that they can. And I'll tell you, my friend, they will trample on the religious freedom. And before long, my friend, if we watch and we don't take a stand, we'll see this nation fall. And we'll see churches being persecuted. But that brings up something else in our study. Local churches are desperate. But the problem is sometimes they don't see how desperate they are. In your Old Testament, in the book of Joel, in the second chapter, long before the church was established, Joel makes a great statement in verse 17. He said, "Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" Joel was ashamed what the heathen, what the pagans saw as they passed by those who were supposed to belong to God. Here were in the Old Testament, the Jews that were the nation of God, and they were living in iniquity. And Joel said, when they pass by, what do they see? They don't see anything different from what they're engaged in. And as the people of God, we're to be different. And in the new covenant, as the church that belongs to Christ, we're to be different. But so often, the people that pass by don't see any difference in the people that say they're members of the church than they see of the people that make up the world. And I'll tell you, that's a shame, and that shows the desperation of the church. If you take your Bible in the Revelation letter in the 3rd chapter, you'll remember at this time that John is writing, and he is writing what Jesus had said. And you remember that Jesus, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at about verse 16, talks about Laodicea. Now, Laodicea had got their water source from several miles away, and by the time it came through the aqueducts, the water would be lukewarm. They know what lukewarm meant. You don't like lukewarm water. And notice that Jesus said to them in verse 15, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now watch it. Because you say, I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I like that. He tells them what their problem is. He says, you think that you're wealthy. You say we have need of nothing, and you don't see your need as a local church. He said, your problem is you're apathetic. He said, you're lukewarm. You're indifferent. He said, repent and be zealous. Return to the zeal of loving God. Then if you take your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, notice what he says in verse 1. In verse 1, he said, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. The name Sardis means alive. He said, your very name means alive. He said, the problem is spiritually you're dead. You're separated from God. He said, you need to strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Oh, I tell you, my friend, have you ever thought that here was a local church that was spiritually dead? And I can't think of anything more sad than for a local church to be called dead. For someone who puts on the name as a Christian, which means alive, as a disciple of Christ, a Christ one, and to be called dead. Oh, I tell you, my friend, Christians were dead in their trespasses, Ephesians 2:1. But they were made alive by the grace of God. And in Ephesians 2:10, we are to be His workmanship. We are to be zealous for good works. We're to be on fire for God. One thing you do not find is a Christian who's dedicated to God being indifferent. But that brings up something I want you to think about. How many local churches are desperate? But that brings up something else. There are individuals who are desperate. Now, consider some in desperate situations. You can look and see that some were desperate with their health. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember that the Apostle Paul was talking. And when Paul was writing, Paul was telling the people at that particular time about some of the afflictions that he had to endure. And when Paul was talking about that, he let them know that he had to undergo the thorn in the flesh. And that thorn gave him many problems. Look in your Bible and notice what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think I said 1 Corinthians earlier, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, did God remove the thorn? No. But God gave him the strength. He said, my grace is sufficient. He was a man who was desperate, but one thing he learned is even in physical pain or whatever pain he had, whatever that thorn was, and whatever your thorn may be, one thing you can put down, in our time of desperation, we can look to God and His strength will sustain us. But then if you ever thought that there were others who were desperate for salvation, that their soul was lost, and they were in an urgent need. They were in a state of emergency. Anytime you stand outside the ark of safety, that is a state of emergency. You know, one thing I think we need to bear in mind is how important it is to put on Christ immediately. In your Bible, in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, you remember the Philippian jailer. You remember that when he had observed the earthquake, he had thought that the prisoners had escaped and he's about to kill himself. And Paul called out and said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are here." And that man came and fell at the feet and said, "What shall I do to be saved?" He might have been thinking about physically, but notice Paul begins to explain to him he needs to believe on Christ. And you'll find in verses 29 through 30, that man was baptized. And it says, in the same hour of the night. Now, why would you be baptized in the middle of the night? Because it's that urgent. If you're lost, you're in a desperate situation. You're in a critical situation. And you know, my friend, if you are in such a condition, now's the time to obey the gospel. In Acts 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling and Philip opened his mouth and preached Christ, what did the eunuch do? When he saw water, he immediately said, "What prohibits me from being baptized?" It was an urgent matter. Sometimes I don't think we see the urgency. If someone's life was in danger, if their house was on fire, we would, if we could, tear down the door and we'd go in and we'd say, "Get out, the house is on fire." We wouldn't go in and knock on the door and Mosley try to get their attention and say, "You probably need to leave." We would take drastic measure because life is in danger. I'll tell you what's more important than a life being in danger is a soul being in danger. In Acts 24 and verse 25, you'll remember there was a man named Felix, and he heard the man, the Apostle Paul, preach the truth of God to him. And as he heard Paul preach, he trembled. But this man did not see how desperate he truly was. He tried to put off what the jailer and eunuch did at the first opportunity. He said, "Go away for now. At a more convenient time, I'll call you." I'll tell you, that is a man who did not see how desperate he was for salvation. I want to take that. I want to make two or three points for us in the lesson series. You know what the problem today is? We live in desperate times. But the problem is the situation is different, is desperate, but the saints are not desperate. And we need to turn our eyes to God. In one of my favorite psalms, the 121st Psalms, in verses 1 and 2, you remember, the psalmist writes and said, "Lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord." We need to lift up our eyes to God, just like Jehoshaphat. We need to turn our eyes to God. You know who needs to turn their eyes to God? This nation needs to turn their eyes to God. We are in desperate times. And let me tell you, not just because of this pandemic, we're desperate because of the sinfulness of this nation. And it's a desperate need for someone to stand up and say, "Our eyes are upon you, God." This nation needs to humble itself. I'll tell you, we've become so proud and so high-minded and so conceited that we do not see the need for God in this nation. Some people even go so far as to, when something has been blessed, they'll say, "Well, God didn't do that." I'll tell you something, my friend. We need to give God glory. That brings up something else. We need to often say we don't know what to do. Sometimes we may not know what to do. And how do we know what to do? We take God's Word. And we put our eyes upon Him by faith. And we read what He has told us. You know, with the sin in our nation, we need to stand up now. Because if we don't take a stand now, and we allow the people of iniquity to continue down their road, and they continue to pervert what God has said and twist what God has said, and they continue to just take away God from the lives of people, and we allow them to indoctrinate our children and indoctrinate them with falsehood, then, my friend, we are going to be in great trouble in this nation. It's too late to ask how to drain the swamp when you're up to your ears in alligators. Now's the time to take a stand. We are a desperate nation, not just because of this pandemic. This pandemic may be opening our eyes to some things, but we're a desperate nation because we've left God out. And this nation needs a revival. But secondly, the church is in desperate times. How many local churches are dead? How many local churches are like what Joel said, we're almost ashamed that when people pass by, they don't see us living differently. That there's not an ounce of difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who are of the world. I'll tell you, as the people of God, we need to be different, and we need to let our light shine, and we need to be dedicated to God. You know, sometimes you can go into a local church to worship, and it just seems dead. The worship may seem dry and boring and dull. Why is that? It's because our heart's not in it. And what some do is try to make superficial things to make worship alive. They add things God has never authorized, and they make a superficial worship experience for people when really the problem isn't the worship. The problem is the heart. If our heart's in it, we'll worship God, and it won't be dull or boring. Now, I know I've preached many sermons that were dull and boring, but I'll tell you what, my friend, God's Word's never dull or boring. And I'll tell you what local churches need to do. They need to repent and be zealous. There's nothing worse than a local church that's not zealous, because we're a bad advertisement for Christ. But that brings up a third thing. Individuals are desperate. How many people, even in our own families, are separated from God? In Isaiah 59:2, he said, your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. And the problem with a lot of people is they don't see how desperate they truly are. We see the problem of physical health, and we see how desperate people can be to make sure that their physical life is well. And they'll go to great extremes, and rightfully so. We want to make our bodies healthy and want to live good. But I'll tell you, the most important thing to make sure that is right is your spiritual life, your soul. And there are many people who are in critical condition with their soul. You know the most desperate man in the Bible you find is in Luke 16. He would be desperate for eternity because he was lost. And he knew he'd never get out of torment. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes we just need to see how desperate we are for God. That without God, we are a hopeless and helpless people. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, as we made a study a few weeks ago about where he said you are without Christ and aliens and strangers in this world, without hope, because you are without God. And I'll tell you, the saddest thing is to know how desperate someone is, but they don't see it for themselves. I'll never forget the night my mother died. I went to her bedside, and it was a Sunday evening, and I asked her if I should stay home or go preach. And in her semi-conscious state, she nodded for me to preach. By the time I got home, she had died. And I've often wondered if someone standing on the threshold of eternity sees the need for the souls of others more than some people see their need for themselves. And what was sad is there wasn't a whole lot of people there that night, but they still heard the truth. I want to ask you something. See how desperately you need God. Because we are all desperate people. Because without God, we have no hope. so while we look at this pandemic and we think about how desperate times are, I tell you what's even more desperate is those who are lost in sin. And we need to wake up to the reality. They need God. Our eyes are upon you in our desperation, oh God. Let us pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for this day, and we're thankful for the time we've had to study. We pray, dear Father, that our eyes will always be upon you. And we pray, Father, we see how desperately we need you, that we are helpless and hopeless without you, that without your Son we would be condemned to eternal damnation. But because of his blood and our obedience to your word, we have hope of eternal life. We know that your Son paid the price so that we could be members of your body, we can be your children, and that we can have hope of eternal life. Our Father, we pray that those who are in lost condition see how critical it is to obey you. May local churches wake up to the fact they need to be zealous and not lukewarm and indifferent. And Father, may this nation see its need to come to you. Help us to always, Father, put you first in our lives, and may our eyes always be upon you. In Jesus' name.